Brothers and sisters, please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 2 this evening, Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, under the title, Jesus Calls Sinners, or I could also title it, Jesus Loves Sinners. That's what we're going to see today. In our own journey in Newton, in the Word of God, we've been taking as a sermon series the entire book of Mark. Hopefully their enthusiasm is still not waning, since we're not that far through the book of Mark. I expect it to take about 2 years to get through the entire book. But it's a good reminder to go through the Gospels. We love Jesus. We love what He does for us. And the Gospels tell us exactly that, who Jesus is, what He does for us. So let me just update you really quick where we're at in the book of Mark. Just using the two previous accounts that the gospel writer Mark, as he records this from the preaching of Peter, I believe, what he's recording. Jesus is a man who is, as he shows us in the gospels, as the gospel writers show us, not just a man, but also God. And in coming, he says, I have come to call men to repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and hear the good news. Well, the fact is, Jesus is the kingdom. Whatever He does, wherever He goes, you watch Him, you'll see the kingdom. When He says you must enter into the kingdom, He's saying you must enter into Me. What the kingdom, whatever He does, is an evidence or is a sign of what the kingdom does. And so in Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45, Jesus is preaching and a leper comes to Him. And you might think, well, okay, a leper, we don't really have much leprosy. But the reality is we still use the terminology to call someone a leper, or you consider yourself to be a leper. People castigate you and they push you off. And this man was pushed off, and he comes to Jesus saying, if you want to, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus touches the man and says, I am willing, be healed. And this man's leprosy is completely removed. Not only is the stigma of his leprosy, of his sores, of the smelling of death taken away, but also the stigma that the Old Testament had against him for being a leper, for being an impure, unclean person, was all removed. One touch by Jesus removes everything that the law held against him. In the next story, four friends are very anxious for Jesus to heal their friend. And so they take their friend on a cot, put him through a roof in front of Jesus, and they hope that he'll make their friend walk because he's a paralytic. Jesus not only answers the request by allowing this man to walk, but he does something even better for this man. You remember what that is without looking? He forgives him. The man didn't ask for it. But Jesus forgives his sins. And you might remember really quick, the Pharisees, who we're going to see again today, get very mad at Jesus because they point out the obvious fact, who can forgive sins except the one who was offended, namely God. So Jesus, unless you were the offended one, how can you forgive sins? Well, Jesus says, well, which is easier, to forgive his sins or to make him get up and walk? Well, I'll do both for you. There you go. Makes it easy. So those are the things that Jesus does in displaying the kingdom of heaven to us in himself. The question that I want you to handle in your mind right now, knowing these good things, who is it that these things come to? Who is the work of Jesus Christ to be applied to? So that's what I want you to think about. We're going to hit it a lot, so we'll come back to it. Mark chapter 2, let's begin reading verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Then the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I encourage you, if you want, if you will, to keep your Bibles open. But let me make this point. Brothers and sisters, what makes this passage so beautiful is that in a story form, it presents to us the very core of the gospel message. And the very core of the gospel is presented to us in verse 17. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And Luke adds to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is it then that Jesus calls? Jesus is saying here, I am not calling righteous people. I'm calling sinful people to repentance. And say he, in looking at this, we see that Jesus has only come to save those people who see their sins, who look to him, repent of their old way of living, and follow after him. This is the essence of the gospel. Jesus did not come to save the good guys. Jesus came to save the bad guys. Well, let's look at the story. Okay? Jesus is coming off his whole miracle at Capernaum in the house of Andrew and Peter. He's come away from this house, away from Capernaum, which is to the north of the Sea of Galilee. If you have a picture of what the Middle East looks in your head, I'll explain it a little bit later, but no, I'll explain it now. The Sea of Galilee is a small lake that sits to the north of the land of Israel. It marks the eastern border, really, of the land before you get into desert. And there's the Sea of Galilee, which if you look at it closely, almost looks like a heart. There's a river called the River Jordan, which comes down out of it, and it goes and drains into the Dead Sea. Jesus is at Capernaum, which is at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee on the top. And Jesus has now gone away from the area of, or from the town of Capernaum, gone out by pretty much by the seashore or by the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he's teaching the crowds. And it says there that large crowds come again to them, come to him again. And he began to teach them. And what we get is that Jesus, his teaching is pretty much basically summed up in Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15, where the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Look, you're sinners. You all need to repent. You all need to change your ways. John came preaching a message of repentance because someone is coming who is greater than him. I am him. I have come. Here's the gospel message. And this is what Jesus is, what we know is Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. That is what Jesus was teaching pretty much in probably a primitive form to them, since they really didn't know what Jesus' blood and righteousness was. So Jesus is teaching the people. And at a point, Jesus comes away from the sea and he comes up to the booth of a man named Levi. Now, this Levi, son of Alphaeus, is the same man whom you know probably better by the name Matthew. Matthew, who is the writer of the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Matthew was a tax collector, also one under the surname of Levi. And he's sitting there. He's a tax collector. So here, let me explain this profession. Let me unpack this really quick. At this time that Jesus came into Israel's history, Israel was ruled by the mighty nation of the Roman Empire. They ruled over Israel kind of like a mighty kingdom would rule over a smaller nation by setting up smaller kings and divvying off the provinces into certain areas and then putting up puppet rulers, just like, you know, some countries still do today. They would put up puppet rulers who would rule in their part. They would rule in their part. Where Jesus was in Capernaum, Capernaum was a major trade route that split two provinces in half, and it was also part of a major trade route that ran pretty much from Damascus. Again, this was a small area of green land that they would bring. Many of the trade routes would come through this area because it was fertile. They would come through here and go to Egypt. Well, it was a very lucrative place for tax collectors to set up office and for people to gain basically money for their certain area. So Levi owned a tax station here, kind of like a tax booth. So if you go on the Garden State Parkway and you go through or anywhere, there you go. Something like that. Matthew was sitting on the road collecting taxes as people came in and they would pay it to him. Now, for many of the Jews in this day, they hated the tax man. And you can see today, not much has changed. Many people still hate the tax man. First of all, there's corruption in the system. The Romans were not interested in ruling every last bit of the Roman Empire as big. So they would basically apportion it out to certain individuals who could put forth money. If you put forth enough money, you could pay for a tax station. And as long as you paid them so much, they figured out how many people would come through there. You paid them back so much, whatever extra you made, you got to keep. So if you were a very forward individual, very good at business, this would be the place for you to make money, very quickly and to stay rich for a long time. It was a very good scheme for that. Many hated the taxmen. The Pharisees also hated the taxmen. You see a little bit of them in here. Because they saw him as working for the Romans. The Romans would pick certain Jewish individuals, take them. And here, this Jewish person was seen pretty much as a traitor. Because he was working for the Gentiles, for the unclean, for the bad people. And so in the Jewish mind, there was no hope. They were essentially seen as Jews who had sold their soul, to the devil. No hope for them. They're going nowhere good. He's an outcast. Their offense was so egregious that many of the Jews in this day would lump tax collectors with the thieves and the murderers. Pretty bad place to be. They were not allowed to witness in court. They were expelled from the Old Testament church, the synagogue. They couldn't go to there. They couldn't be there. And they were a disgrace to their family. A Jew was even allowed to lie to a tax collector. They're unclean anyway. God doesn't love them. No one held it against them. They were a sign of Roman occupation, and actually agreeing with them or working with them was seen as an act of treason on their part. In that day, the tax man was almost seen just like the leper, except the leper might have been viewed a little higher because his condition was he didn't do anything to make his condition come on him. But the tax collector chose to be where he was. So that's how this culture viewed this man. Okay? That's how they viewed him. And guess what? What does Jesus do when he passes by this man? This outcast. This despised man. What does he do? He says something utterly shocking. He doesn't yell out a profanity. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't tell him to go to hell where he belongs like everybody else told him to do and go. Jesus looks at him and he says to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Let me just say, no self-respecting Bible teacher in Jesus' day would have ever done this. Actually, to be perfectly honest, if you were a Pharisee or Bible teacher in this day, a preacher in this day, and you actually had a tax collector who was in your congregation or following you wherever you went, that would have been seen as a black mark against you. Something that you would like to blot off your resume. No, I have a perfect following of very good people who follow after me. And here Jesus not only has a tax collector following after him, but he's asking him to come after him. He wants him to follow him. Some people would say, you're known by the crowd that you attract. Well, here Jesus is attracting the despised tax collector. And it's going to bring up some of the consternation of some of these men here. Jesus tells this man not only to call him, Matthew does follow him, and not only does Matthew follow him, but it also says here, Levi got up and followed him. And look there, he got up. I think Luke says he left everything and followed him. Matthew kept nothing for himself. Everything that he had, whatever he bought, left it all behind. There would be many people who would want to get in this spot, but he didn't care. The call of Jesus was such that he went after it. Whether he knew Jesus or not, how much he had heard, that is yet to be determined. But the reality is, Matthew was willing to leave everything that he had, his business, all of it behind. And you might know the story of Zacchaeus, especially some of you younger children, that Zacchaeus was the wee little man who, when Jesus came to his house, he was so happy that he decided to repay back everybody that he had frauded, at least four times the amount that he had taken away. Whether or not Matthew does this or not, it sure seems like he does. But the reality is that Matthew leaves it and goes away from it. And Matthew is so excited, leaving everything, that he actually invites a party for Jesus to come to. Jesus comes to Matthew's party. It says here that Jesus has dinner at Levi's house, or Matthew's house. So Matthew obviously didn't give up his house. He obviously had enough to make a party. So he has a party for Jesus. And guess who Matthew invites to the party? A whole bunch more tax collectors and sinners. You thought one was bad on a resume for a Bible teacher. Now Jesus is just going overboard. He's just asking for the whole group. Tax collectors and sinners. Because why? Well, you can imagine people, certain groups of society, only hang out with certain groups of society. If somebody didn't like you, would you hang out with them? So Matthew is excited. He invites his whole group of society to come to him. And Jesus feasts with all the tax collectors and the sinners. Let me just point off to the side, detract for just a split second, by the way. What Jesus is doing here mirrors in part what is going to take place at the Last Supper. When Jesus calls all of his people home to be with him, we believe we're going to have a great feast with Jesus. We're going to eat with him. We're going to drink with him. We're going to have a great time with Jesus. This is mirroring that event, except look who the guests are. Not very good people. Not very good people. In fact, let me put it down for you. Let me try to give it a modern analogy. It'd be like Jesus going down to Atlantic City, going into one of the casinos there, and asking one of the car dealers to get up and follow him. And this man willingly does it. And so this man asks Jesus to come to his house, and who does he invite? All of the other car dealers, all of the other the bartenders, the strippers, everybody else who he is friends with. And he invites all of them to come with Jesus. That is exactly what is going on here. In our Bibles, this group of people who we would term, in our own terms for them, this group of people is called the sinners. And the NIV actually does something with this word. It puts it into brackets or into quotes. It says they're sinners. And I think it's good that it does it because it's not that they were sinners, as we would think, well, you know, a sinner is someone who needs God's grace. They were actually a part of society. Here you have good people. Here you have bad people. Here you have the righteous. And here you have the sinners, actual parts of society. One writer says, let me quote this for you. The Jewish commentary on the Bible, the Mishnah, describes sinners variously as gamblers, moneylenders, people who race doves for sport. I know not many of you do that, but there you go. People who trade on the Sabbath year, thieves, the violent, shepherds. Might mean something for you next week. They were considered sinners. And of course, tax collectors. It says here some of these are criminal element, but many are simply laborers and commoners who were too busy, too poor, or too ignorant to live up to the rules of the religious authority. That's what a sinner was. So a very broad definition for it, very broad. Basically, it's someone who didn't study the Bible or devote their whole life to studying the Bible, all of their life, every part of who they are to the Bible. They weren't pious enough. And the unfortunate thing is, brothers and sisters, if you're going to classify the sinners into a thing that we could kind of relate to today, this is what we would call the world. Okay? This is what we would call the world. We're the church, they're the world. And there's some people who especially hold this really strong. We're the church, you know, we're the ones who follow after God. We're the one who give of our time, of our tithes, of our offerings. We do all the good things. We do all the things that God wants. They're the world. They're outside. They're doing nothing that God wants. They're living horrible lifestyles. They don't give anything to God. They don't care anything about God. We're the church. They're the world. We're the good guys and they're the bad guys. They look at those with church with love and those outside with scorn. But that's who Jesus is hanging out with here. He's hanging out with the world. He's hanging out with the sinners. And he's offering to them all the forgiveness and acceptance of God by fellowshipping with them, by having a meal. He's offering them fellowship of God. Well, here, enter the Pharisees. Because you know that anything that Jesus does is going to, especially something that's significant, is going to bring up somebody who gets mad at him. Well, here they are, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, I've already introduced, I don't want to take too much time to introduce them anymore, but they're essentially the people who loved God's word so much that they set up laws so that they could obey everyone. Now, let me just put it down really quickly for you. If I were to ask you, do you love the Bible? And then ask you to raise your hand, I'm sure that most of you would raise your hand. I love the Bible. And if I pointed at you and said to you, well, that makes you a Pharisee, you might start and come back and be like, what? Pharisees are the ones who killed Jesus. Yes, they are. So how do you get from a good idea that they wanted to follow the Bible to a bad idea? Well, essentially what the Pharisees do is that they make the whole Bible into a scheme, or they codify the whole Bible into a list of 614 rules, do's and don'ts, that if you want to be chosen by God, if you really want God to love you, You'll do all of these rules. You'll follow and abide by all of these things. And then God will love you. Basically, they made it all about what they did, not about what God does. All about their righteousness, not about Jesus' righteousness for us. That's what they did. It was a form of works righteousness. They made their things, what they did, a salvation point that would earn God's salvation. And part of their own name is, in the name Pharisee, the name Pharisee actually means, literally, to separate. Well, what did they do? They not only separated themselves from the world, to do God's will, to be after God, but also they separated themselves from anybody who touched anything worldly or was anything concerned with worldly things, like the tax collectors and the sinners. You remember, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not dwell in the counsel of the wicked or does not sit, walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers." Well, they said, if you do that, that really is bad for you, and you're not going to, God doesn't love you because you hang out with the wrong crowd. So they always hung out with the right crowd, not with the dirty people. And they would pride themselves in not even getting close to evil people or with the sinners. So that's their complaint here. How could Jesus, who, by the way, was a good person, he taught good things, he did good things, how could he hang out with the wrong guys? How could he hang out with the bad crowd? How is it, they said to his disciples, that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners, unless, in their mind, he is one? Because it doesn't make sense for a good, godly person to be hanging out with the bad crowd. How is it that he hangs out with the bad crowd? And Jesus sums it all up by saying this simple thing. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Very simple. Okay? Very simple. And in fact, every time I try to explain this, yes, I've preached this sermon before. Every time I try to explain this, it's very hard to explain it because it's already there. If you're healthy, like me, you don't go to a doctor. Doesn't matter who tells you. Even if you have you had a cinder block fall on your toe and it's turning black and blue and somebody tells you to go to the hospital. No, it's fine. You know, you should go to the hospital. Now it's turning a little bit green. Now it's actually really starting to hurt a lot that you can't even walk. Now your shoe's not fitting anymore. You know, finally at a certain point, some of us, you know, get it banged into our head. Maybe we should go see the doctor. Maybe that would have been a good thing to do. Well, it's not the healthy at that point, till that point where somebody gets in their mind that they have to go see a doctor. They think they're fine. It's going to get better. It's going to heal. Till the point that they say that and recognize that they're sick. Okay, so if you're healthy, Jesus is saying, you don't need a doctor. Only if you're sick do you need to go find a doctor. And Jesus is making the people, or he's at least making the Pharisees make this connection. He's making this connection. Come to the physician of your souls. If you don't need help getting to God, you don't need a doctor. If you're healthy spiritually, you don't need a spiritual doctor to help you get to God. But if you are unhealthy spiritually, if you are sickly spiritually, you need a doctor. And Jesus is saying, I am the doctor. I have come to heal the sick people, the sinning people, and I've come to heal them and to bring them to God. That's what Jesus does as our great physician. He comes to heal sick people. What I want you to understand here at this point, brothers and sisters, first of all, is not that there's two groups of people in this world. The righteous people and the sinners. That's exactly what the Pharisees thought. We're the good people. We do everything that God commands. They're the bad people. They do nothing of what God commands. We try really hard. They hardly try at all. We're the ones who get closer to God. They're the ones who are far away from God. That's exactly what the Pharisees thought. There are two groups of people. The righteous who need no help and the sinners who are helpless. What the Bible shows to us is not that there are two groups of people. There is only one group of people in this world. The sinners. The Bible says it explicitly. There is no one righteous, no, not one. What Jesus does show us here is that there are two groups of sinners. Okay? So two groups of sick people. Two groups of sinners. There are those people who think they're fine. And there are those people who know they're not. There are those people who walk along life thinking, it's okay, I'm going my own way, I'm fine. There are other people who think, something's wrong here. I don't feel good. I have pain. I have agony. I need a spiritual doctor. The only difference exists between those sinners who hear Jesus calling them by God's grace and repent in fellowship with Jesus. That's one group. And those who deny Jesus can do anything for them and go and live life the way that they want to live. The difference then is simply between those who think they are righteous and those who know they are not. Which one are you? Let me ask you, which one are you? Do you need the spiritual physician Jesus to address your sickness or not? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ came and died for the good guys." Right? Came and died for people who deserved it. People who were doing everything right. No, that's not what it says. "For in due time Christ came to die for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the worldly minded, for the unclean, for the bad guy, for the ungodly." He came to die for you and I when we were the bad guys. So you may have a cool testimony of grace like Matthew. Jesus comes to you like this. Or you may have nothing out of the ordinary. You might be a free-riding public school kid. You might be a goody-two-shoes Christian school kid. You might be an introverted homeschooler. You might be an alcoholic. You might be a drug addict. You might be a sex addict. You might be a food addict. You might be a workaholic. You might be a Democrat. You might be a Republican. You might be a liar, a cheater, a swindler, a murderer. You've been in jail, or you have a perfect record. You haven't even been pulled over by the police. You own a motorcycle. You deal in witchcraft, World of Warcraft, or you like arts and crafts. You're the bully. You're the one who gets picked on all the time. You're the one everybody loves, the one everyone ignores, the one everybody hates. You're the person who doesn't recycle, and you're proud of it. You're the tree hugger. You know, you're the smart car driving leftist. You're the gay. You're the straight person. You're the freak. You're the geek. You're the redneck who hates professionals because they're too stuck up. And you're the professional who hates rednecks because they're down at the lower end of the totem pole. The reality is, if you're any of these and more, the good news is that Jesus calls sinners like you and like me to follow after him. And he says, repent, change your ways, and come to me, the great physician of your souls. You're going to fit right in with Jesus because Jesus calls sinners like you and I to follow after him. For where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So, coming back to the question, who deserves to hear the gospel? Who deserves it? The Pharisees would say that they would have deserved to hear the gospel because they've lived a righteous life. They've done all the right things. They've gone after God so hard. But the good news of the gospel is that it doesn't come to people who deserve it. But it comes to the sinners. It comes to the bad guys upon whom God has shown his grace. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ forgives sins, calls sinners like you and I to follow me, him. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, and I tell you those who are here, friends, if you haven't gone to the physician, and if you don't go to him every day, I encourage you, I pray that you would do it now. And I pray that in your own life you would not see yourself as a sinner who thinks of yourself as being okay, but you would see yourself as a sinner who knows you need to repent, and you know you need Jesus to change you from who you are to become who he wants you to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are so blessed to hear this glorious message of the gospel once again. And the beauty of it all is that Jesus comes to us today, not to save the good guys, but to take bad guys like me and to make us into sons and daughters for you. Lord, we thank you that no matter how wicked we have been or how sinful we still are, that your grace abounds all the more. Lord, oppose the proud who look for righteousness elsewhere but in Jesus. But be gracious to give your mercy to those humbled souls here who know their sickness and look to Jesus for healing. O Lord, we thank you for bringing a spirit of humility among us. May we be convicted of all our sins and seek for help in your grace through Jesus alone. May there even be sinners in this congregation today who, like Matthew, are waiting for the call to follow you. May that call come into their hearts today, and may you call them away from their sinfulness into your holiness, not because they have earned it, but because they have asked it from you. Lord, we thank you for this gift. We pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, and we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.